In 1896, a pastor named Charles Sheldon decided to do something different with the Sunday evening services. He decided to write a book based on Scripture and then read one chapter each week for his congregation. And the people loved his story. And soon the auditorium was filled to capacity. At the end of the series, Pastor Sheldon was encouraged to publish his story as a book, which he did. And it was an instant bestseller. And in the past 100 years, it has sold over 50 million copies. Nice Sunday evening project. 50 million. Wouldn't you like to have something that sold 50 million of? Wow. It's one of the best-selling Christian novels of all times. Do you know the title? No. In His Steps. Have you heard of that book? In His Steps. Here's the original manuscript. That's his actual writing in scribbles. That's kind of hard for you to see it, but at the top line reads, read at Central Church beginning Sunday evening, October 4th, 1896. And notice the paragraph. It says, for hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Does that scripture sound familiar? Follow in his steps? It should. We just read it. It's our scripture reading. Did you focus on what you were reading? Here it is again. This is 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Sheldon's novel was about an urban church that experienced a crisis one Sunday morning during a worship service. A stranger who was new in the community, who was needy, who had been looking for work, interrupted the service with a plea for help and then collapsed and died. And this is a novel. This is a fiction story. Now, the pastor in this story, he called Henry Maxwell, was so moved the next Sunday that he challenged his congregation to make a pledge to live like Jesus did and to follow in his steps. It was based on this verse. He encouraged his members to ask themselves a question as they face every important decision. You know what that question was? What would Jesus do? You've seen the bracelets, you've seen the slogans, you've seen the bumper stickers. It came from this over 100-year-old novel. What would Jesus do in this situation? So the novel tells the story of several people who took the pledge, and it showed how it transformed their lives. Now, I've read that book. I've told you before, I don't read novels. I don't have time. But this is one of those books that I did read, and it was great. And it's still in circulation. So put it on your to-read list, In His Steps. Now, today we're going to study the same passage that Charles Sheldon was looking at. And I, too, am going to borrow not my book title, but my sermon title from his text. I've titled my message, In His Steps. And we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25 of 1 Peter 2. The message of this section is very simple. We must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We must live our lives according to the example of Jesus. Simply stated, but not simply done. Are we following Jesus? Are we walking in his footsteps? Are we imitating his life? Let's look at verse 21 again. We've just read it. And let's take it apart phrase by phrase and see what we can learn. For you have been called for this purpose. Now, if you've been with us, you know the you is the scattered church. Peter, the writer, wrote a letter to, he called them aliens, pilgrims, exiles, people that have scattered out because of persecution. So this is a circulating letter to go through many, many churches throughout the Roman Empire. But that who, that you, isn't just those. It's us. This book is written for us, for our edification, for our growth. Second phrase, for you have been called for this purpose. We've discussed that in chapter 1, didn't we? That we've been called, we've been chosen, we've been born again. Chapter 2, he calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So that's where he spent most of his time. He says, now, for you have been called for this purpose. Now, we learned about the two sides of salvation, didn't we? God initiates salvation, but we must respond. God calls, God chooses, but we must respond. I wonder, have you responded to God's call? The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. You have to hear, you have to open. So you have a response in order to become a born-again believer. Have you responded to God's call? I'm going to ask you that question at the end of our service today again. Hopefully you'll have an answer in your heart. Why did God call us? Why did he choose us? To what end? To what purpose? We'll take a look at that verse again. For you have been called for this purpose. There's a purpose for God's calling you. This passage reveals that we have a purpose for living. We've been saved with a purpose in life. Maybe you've read another great classic, not quite as old as In His Steps. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. Excellent book. I know it sold as many copies probably as In His Steps, and hopefully you've read that book because it gives direction and purpose. It's written by Rick Warren. But let's continue reading. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example, for you to follow in his steps. That's the purpose. You have been saved to become conformed to the image of Christ, to follow in his steps. This is the essence of Christianity, is following Jesus. That's the purpose. He didn't call you just so you can call yourself a Christian. He called you so you might follow him and change the world. A true Christian is a follower of Christ. That's what it says, for you to follow in his steps. What did Jesus say when he called his first disciples out by the sea? Remember, they were fishing? He says, follow me. Not believe in me. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the essence of Christianity, is following Jesus, living like he did. He is our example. Peter, who wrote this book, heard that call. He's one of those fishermen. And he left his nets, and he followed Jesus, never turning back. And now, he's writing a letter to Christians scattered around, and he says, that's the call. Follow Christ, follow in his steps. Jesus repeated this truth again when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. That's a consistent theme with Jesus, isn't it? Follow me, and I'll make you disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. If you hear my voice, you'll follow me. Christianity is more than believing. It's following. James reminds us of the same. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not just hearing and saying, well, I believe that creed. I believe that truth. No, it's living. Faith without works is dead, James says. Our faith must lead us to follow Jesus. Genuine faith leads to Christ-likeness, obedience, following Christ. You know, he said it again. Jesus stated this truth even more strongly when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. Over and over, you see the necessity of following Jesus. Are you a true follower of Christ, or you just call yourself a Christian? Are you just profess, or do you follow? What did Jesus imply when he said, take up your cross and follow me? Well, the cross, as you know, was an implement of execution, death. So here's what he's saying. He says, you follow me, you can expect suffering, persecution, possibly even death. And as we know, many of the followers of Jesus were martyred, including Peter, who wrote this chapter, this book. That's the theme of 1 Peter, hope in a hostile world. He's saying, hey, follow Jesus, but expect hostility. Christ endured hostility when he was in the world. The apostles, the early church, experienced opposition, persecution. We should expect the same. That's why I've chosen to study this book in this time in our church life. I've never studied 1 Peter before, but it seemed like an appropriate study because we're going to experience more and more persecution. We're going to have to take up our cross and follow. It may be costly. Peter's message, what he's trying to say in this section, is when persecution and suffering comes, do what Jesus does. Respond like Jesus. Learn from his example. Follow in his steps, because it's going to come. Now, for my outline this morning, I'm going to use an acrostic. I'm going to share 5 ways we could be more like Jesus. 5 ways we can follow in his steps. And we'll be looking again at the rest of these verses. Now, I know 5 ways is kind of wimpy. We should follow Jesus in every way. There's hundreds of ways we could probably list. But we don't have hours. We only have minutes. So I'm going to share 5 ways you can follow in his steps using the acrostic STEPS. If you have a bulletin on the back of your scripture reading, there's an outline. So you can fill those out as we go. Number 1, S, speak like Jesus. We're told to follow in his steps. We should also follow in what he says, his words. Look at our text. It tells us exactly how Christ spoke when he suffered. In 1 Peter 2:22 and 23, it says, Jesus committed no sin all through all the beatings and abuse that he endured. Nor was there any deceit found in his what? Mouth. So now we know how he spoke. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We all know the story of the crucifixion, the mockings, the abuse that Jesus suffered during his trials. Unimaginable torture. I can't help but remember the scenes from the crucifixion as portrayed in the Passion of the Christ. It haunts me. That was an awful movie, but it was based on actual what it's like to be crucified. Jesus experienced all that, yet he did not strike back with his words. He could have called angels. He could have conquered, but he submitted to the plan of God. He didn't retaliate. He didn't condemn. He didn't curse. He didn't swear. What did he say from the cross in the midst of his suffering? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. This reflects how Jesus spoke all during his ministry. He used his words to forgive, his words to teach, to encourage, to heal. He used his words to inspire faith, faith of a handful of disciples who turned the world upside down as a result. He built others up. We need to learn to speak like Christ. We need to follow his example. Think for a minute. How do you speak? What do you communicate? Are you a complainer? Did Jesus complain? Are you a whiner? A grumbler? Do you swear and use the Lord's name in vain? I know you say, well, I don't use the Lord's name in vain. Some of you do. I've heard you. You say, oh God, I can't believe this happened. Oh God, are you praying? Are you using God's name as an additional statement? I don't like oh God. I don't like oh gosh. It's too close. That's using God's name in a frivolous, vain way. Watch what you say. Do you tell off-color jokes? Make crude remarks? Pass on rumors, criticize others, cut them down, maybe behind their back. This would include your written words too, our texts, our Twitter, our posts, on social media. Are we using our words to build up or to tear down? If we're going to follow in Jesus' steps, we better speak like Jesus. Think about what you're saying. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." That's a great verse. Let not one unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only as such a word as is good for edification. That means to build up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's the instruction we have. Before you speak, ask yourself, what would Jesus say in this situation? Would he pass this story on? Would he be critical? Let's learn to speak like Jesus. That's the S of the word steps. Now the T. T. Think like Jesus. All behavior begins in the mind, in the heart. That's interchangeable in the scripture, the heart and the mind. What begins on the inside eventually comes to the surface and comes out. You see this full, very full glass of tea? If I bump it, what comes out? Tea. Right? When bumped, what's inside a cup comes to the outside. That's the way it is with the heart. Whatever's inside, when you're bumped, when you're pushed, when you're aggravated, what's inside is going to come out. Is it swearing? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it hatred? What is your filling your life up? What's your mind dwelling on? Is it that, or is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? When Jesus was bumped and beaten and mocked, what came out? Forgiveness and love. Jesus said this. He says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." So out of the heart, evil thoughts come. If we're going to control our behavior, we better control our heart. We better control our mind. The Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We must control our thoughts. We are told in Philippians to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ. We're even told what to think about. How about this list? Whatever things are true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellencies, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think, dwell on. Let your mind settle in on these things. Don't think about the negative. Think about the positive. Don't think about the filthy. Think about the pure. In Colossians, we're instructed to set our minds on things above. That's what this list is. Things above. If we want to follow Jesus, we better start thinking like Jesus. Change our mindset. Now to the letter E for the word steps. Speak like Christ. Think like Christ. Endure like Jesus. Endure like Jesus. This is the heart of Peter's message. Jesus endured, he persevered through his suffering. He didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel. He endured through the suffering, and so also must we. Look again at this verse. We just read it, verse 23. While being reviled, he gave up. Is that what it says? He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept saying, my day will come. God is the judge. He looked beyond the suffering, beyond the cross, and he entrusted himself to God. He trusted that God had a plan and purpose for his suffering. Jesus is our example on how to endure suffering. He didn't give up. Listen to this verse out of Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Are you enduring opposition from sinners? Are you being teased or mocked? Is the church being persecuted? It may come. It may not be now, but it will. Consider Jesus who endured so much opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's our example. Are you going through a difficult time? Are you suffering in some way? Then consider Jesus. look to Jesus, and don't lose heart. Learn to endure like Jesus. S, speak like Jesus. T, think like Jesus. E, endure like Jesus. How about P, pray like Jesus. Pray like Jesus. Throughout his ministry, we see Jesus praying. He's up on a mountain praying. He's out in a boat praying. Wherever he was communing with his heavenly Father. The night before Jesus was crucified, we find him again praying in a garden. In his suffering, what did he say? He says, not my will, but thine be done. If you were here last Sunday, you know the context of this passage is submission. Submitting. And Jesus submitted to the plan of God, and he was willing to endure it, but he did it through prayer. If we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we too need to discover the importance of daily, ongoing communion with God through prayer. The Bible talks about praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean staying in your prayer closet or by your bedside praying all the time. It means as you're driving, as you're thinking, as you're seeing people, shooting up prayers for them and for life. We need to learn to pray like Jesus. S, the final letter in our acrostic, serve like Jesus. This is what Jesus did. He served others. He traveled by foot from town to town. He preached day and night. Remember, Nicodemus came at night. He preached all day. There was always somebody there to speak to. He cast out demons. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Do you know he interrupted every funeral he attended by raising the corpse from the dead? He even served his disciples by doing what? Washing their feet. He who was the master served the servants. If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to follow in his footsteps, you need to serve others. Jesus told us his mission in Mark 10:45. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Do we have that verse, Dave? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The ultimate act of service was that Christ gave his life. Not just the sweat of his brow, not just his energy for preaching and teaching, but he actually laid down his life for his sheep. Peter expresses this truth here in our text. Look at verse 24. For he himself bore our sins. He bore your sins, my sins, the sins of the world, in his body on the cross. The sin of the whole world was placed on Christ as he died on that cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So there's an exchange that happens. Jesus takes our sin, we get his righteousness imputed to us. For by his wounds, you were healed. We're healed spiritually now, and when we're with God in heaven and have our new bodies, we'll be fully healed physically. Amen? Looking forward to that? I am. This is an amazing verse. Jesus died as our substitute. He took our place, our punishment. That's what it means when he says he gave his life as a ransom, and in turn he gave us his righteousness. Deep, wonderful verse. Look at the final verse of our chapter, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Does this describe you? It's the same you he started with. You've been called for this purpose. You are straying like sheep, but you've come back. Are you a straying sheep? Will you return to the shepherd of your souls? Don't you love that? The shepherd and guardian of your souls. We can't shepherd our own heart, our own souls, but Jesus can. This ends chapter 2. Next week we'll begin chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6 if you want to read ahead. Study 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the meantime, let's be true followers of Christ. Let's learn to walk in His steps. Let's speak like Jesus, think like Jesus, endure like Jesus, pray like Jesus, and serve like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Are you a straying sheep? Have you wandered away? This says you can return to the shepherd. Just like that prodigal son who returned to his father. This is your time to return. In prayer, you can say, Lord Jesus, I've wandered off. I come back to you. I ask your forgiveness, your reinstatement. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Forgive my sins. Change me, transform me. And help me to walk as you walk. Help me to follow you. Help me to speak like you and think like you and endure like you and pray like you and serve like you. Help me to follow you in every way. In Jesus' name I pray.